Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It is a beautiful day that God has given to us. Again, I'm overwhelmed at God's generosity in the weather that we've had since we began meeting out here. Had to deal with a little rain last week, and some of you may have been hoping to get out a little bit early last week, but sorry. We have been very lucky and blessed to be able to come together as we have to join in this time of service. A few weeks ago, we began a series of lessons that I'm going to do from time to time on difficult or hard questions that maybe we have or we hear our family or friends in our communities. Questions that maybe as a child of God, maybe I haven't spent the time I need to in really exploring and thinking about. Or maybe it's just a new question that honestly I hadn't really thought about before. It's okay to not have all the answers. It really is. But we've been given a wonderful gift that we can go and find those answers if we'll put in the hard work, the time, and the study to understand them. And to be careful, as Peter said, not to twist or wrestle the Scriptures to make it say what we want it to hear. Or what we want to hear, I'm sorry. What we want it to say. And that's the complicated part of this, isn't it? Is sometimes we just don't like what it says. Or maybe our friends or those we're studying with don't like to hear it. But as a child of God, I must be willing to listen and to listen to God in His explanation of whatever answer it may be. So today, I want to continue in that theme. Before I jump into what we're going to talk about today, I do want to offer everybody an opportunity. I would love to hear from you. If you have something that you feel like is a difficult or hard thing maybe for you to understand or explain to someone, and you have a question like that that you'd love to hear more explanation about, and if I have the understanding of it, I'll explain it or I'll seek out aid somewhere else. And hopefully deliver it in this series of lessons. So I want to offer you that opportunity. Reach out to me. You can email me or message me on Facebook or just come and talk to me. I do ask, if you have a question, you come to me. Don't just tell me. Write it down. Because my memory is not always the best, and sometimes I forget. So if I have it on paper, then I really don't have an excuse at that point. Then you can come back and fuss at me later. Just be patient with me. But if you have those, I'd love to hear from you. Today, I want to look at a passage in Romans chapter 6 to kind of get us started and to ask a question from it. Go back to Romans 6 and verse number 14. Notice again what was read for us earlier by Brother Jody. Romans 6:14, Paul wrote, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Why? "Since you are not under law, but under grace." Not under law, but under grace. Now, you may have heard someone talk about this or ask questions about it. But what does it mean to be under grace and not under law? As a Christian, we aren't under law, as Paul talks about it here, are we? But under grace. Does grace free the Christian from any obligation to obey law? This is kind of a broad topic, but it is an important question that's being asked today. And there are a lot of people saying, well, as a Christian, I have grace that covers me. And for you to tell me that there are things I can and cannot do, you are being legalistic. You ever heard that term, legalistic? Are Christians legalistic? We're going to spend some time looking at this today, and I'm going to use Romans 6 to kind of get us started here and really understand what's going on. Before we do that, let's define our terms. When we talk about law, what are we talking about? What is that? Well, a definition of the word law is as prescribed regulation or principle. Prescribed regulation or principle. And so when you think about law, we think about the laws of our country. There are certain regulations that are put upon us by our government, either that's local, state, or government. Our jobs have certain requirements of us. Some of us have stricter requirements than others, but we all have a certain dictate to live under. Sometimes our being a spouse, we have certain laws and regulations that we live under in regard to our spouse. We have, as school kids, we have certain rules of the classroom. This week we began school again here in Lee County, and one of the things they're going to go over is the rules of the classroom, expectations of the kids. When we think about law, we think about those kind of things. What about grace? What is grace? Well, for many of us who've been Christians very long, we've probably heard what grace is. But grace is defined as unmerited or unearned favor. I think about Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. After God looked at all the intents of the hearts of men of that day, He said they were evil. They were evil continually. And then verse 8 tells us, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. In other words, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It wasn't something that Noah deserved, but something that God gave to him as an unmerited gift. Another way to think about grace, and this is a good way to define the difference between grace and mercy, is grace is receiving what you do not deserve. What you do not deserve. If I came up to you today and I handed you $1 million, would you deserve that $1 million? No, but would you be pretty excited? Absolutely, I would. And then reverse would, of course, be, mercy would be the reverse of that, not receiving what you do deserve. As a child, there are times maybe when we broke the rules of the house and our parents showed us some mercy. Maybe at work sometimes we may have violated some rule and we deserved greater punishment, but our employer decided to have mercy on us. And so that's a good way to define the difference, at least in my mind, between grace and mercy. All right. Well, let's get back into the topic here. Are we under grace as Christians? Well, absolutely. Paul just said that, right? And I am thankful for God's grace. We are saved by the grace of God. Go in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans 5 and verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. You can go back in your Bibles and study those first five chapters of the book of Romans. And Paul does a wonderful job from a Jewish mindset of explaining what sin really is and explaining the destructive nature of sin. And in chapter 5, verse number 12, he makes this statement in regard to sin, and he's in our discussion of sin and grace. And he says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that being Adam, death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Romans 3:23, he says it in an even clearer way, a passage we're probably familiar with, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, both Jew and Gentile. All mankind is responsible in regard to sin. So, man has a big problem, doesn't he? Sin separates us from God. Sin destroys us, and because of sin, we all are under the punishment of death. We all deserve not just physical death, but eternal punishment. Remember what we said before? Laws have punishment to them, right? Now, if I don't receive the punishment, that means I received mercy, or I received grace. And when we think about the law of God, the morality of God, we've all violated it. We've all fallen short, and we've all come in need of God's grace. Even Noah, if we go back to that example of Genesis 6:8, Noah would be included, for all have sinned. Noah was a man who knew sin. Yet he found what? Favor or grace in the eyes of God. And I'm sure he was very thankful for that grace and mercy, as we ought to be as well. We go to the book of Ephesians. Paul there, writing in regard to grace, says in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, now notice this, in a description of God, notice what Paul says, being rich, being wealthy in mercy, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Remember what we said? Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve His blood. Yet God, out of His abundant love for us, showers us with the very thing that we need so desperately and the very thing we do not deserve. None of us, not one person here today, deserves God's forgiveness. Yet, God offers it to each and every individual. He goes on later in verse number 8 of Ephesians 2, and he says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Notice that last phrase there, it is the gift of God. You don't deserve it, you haven't earned it, you can't merit God's grace. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter how many homeless people you give rest to, no matter how many hungry children you feed, no matter how many good things we do, it will not merit us God's favor. None of those things will earn God's grace. Yet God is gracious toward us. And that's not to say any of those things are things we shouldn't do. We should do those things. We should offer God's help to those who need it. We need to be caring people, but being the most caring among us will not merit us God's favor. It is only out of God's love that we're given that. So we go on here in thinking about God's grace. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. To me, one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. Powerful text. 1 John 1, verse 9. I love reading this and thinking about it. When John said, in a discussion about walking in the light, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, now notice this, from all, underline that word there, all unrighteousness. What an amazing gift of God to give us forgiveness of all of our sins. You don't deserve that. I do not deserve that. Yet God, out of His tremendous mercy and grace, has offered to forgive us of all of our sins. However, I want you to notice something there. Is that a conditional promise? He says, if we what? Confess our sins. What does he mean by that? We need to understand we don't deserve God's grace. We need to be willing to admit, I am included in Romans 5:12. I'm included in Romans 3:23. That's me. He's talking about me. I am a sinner, and I have fallen short. It's a mindset. We have to be willing to come to God humbly and to come to God as He's called us to come. Now, if you'll hang with me, I know there's a lot of thoughts here. We talk about grace, and I am so thankful for God's grace and His mercy and all that He's given to me. But when Paul says in Romans 6 and verse number 14 that we are not under law, but under grace, what does he mean by that? Does that free us from any obligation of obedience? Does that mean that you and I can live in any way we want to and still be covered by God? Can we live literally in sin and still expect God's grace? It's an important question, and one we need to understand for our own selves as well as for those we study with. Go back, if you will, with me to think about the Roman church and to think about the Ephesian church. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, the first Gentile was converted to Christianity. Now, prior to Acts 10, the church is made up totally of Jewish Christians. Christians who've come from a Jewish history. Cornelius and his household are the very first ones to enter into the kingdom of God from a place of being outside of the Jewish heritage. With the baptism of Cornelius and his household, with their salvation, their inheritance of God's grace, the church dynamics changed quite a bit. And in the Roman church and in the Ephesian church, you now not only have those who are of a Jewish heritage, but you also have those who are of a Gentile heritage. If you look at the book of Ephesians, why is Paul spending so much time talking about grace and God's forgiveness? And how that as a child of God, I cannot earn God's favor, God's mercy. Well, we have to think about who he's talking to. He's talking to these two groups of people. Now, if I'm a Jew, I have one mindset. And if I'm a Gentile, I have another mindset. I'm looking at God from a different background. And my understanding of these ideas of grace and mercy are going to be very different. For the Jew, where did the Jew find God's grace? Well, in keeping the law. Well, what law? Well, the Old Testament law. As a Gentile, how did I receive God's grace and mercy? Well, it was by adhering to the law of Christ. And so Paul is trying to give them an understanding of something. An understanding of what it means to be under grace. The Jews were trying to impose upon the Gentiles the need, as they saw it, to adhere to the old law, the law of Moses. And so why does Paul spend so much time on grace and mercy? Well, it's because he needed the church to understand, the Jews to understand, that grace does not come from the old law. Grace and mercy are not found there. What about for the Gentile? He needed them to understand that it was not necessary for them to go back to the old law to try to keep its commandments in order to earn God's salvation. The same is true in Romans chapter 6. Romans is a beautiful study of this contrasting ideas in regard to what the favor of God is and how to earn the favor of God or how to receive it. I'm going to say it that way. Context is imperative. So, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, when Paul says that we are not under law but under grace, he's not talking about all law. He's actually being very specific in what he's talking about. When he talks about we're not under law, he's talking about the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. But now I want you to think about something. As we've already mentioned in Romans 5:12 and Romans 3:23, we've looked at all have sinned, and that included Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews are sinners in regard to the old law, to the law of Moses. We know that. But what about Gentiles? Have Gentiles ever been under the law of Moses? Well, Paul's point in those first few chapters of Romans is the very fact that they're not and never have been under the law of Moses. Yet, are they without law? Well, no, they're not. Let's go back to Romans 6 and let's continue reading verse 15 and 16. Paul goes on to write, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." Earlier in the chapter, in verse number 1, Paul began this whole section talking or asking this question. Since we're under grace, are we free to sin? Is there no obligation in regard to that? Notice what he says or writes. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, what was his answer to that? Verse number 2, "By no means." And that's a common answer through chapter 6. He asks these rhetorical questions and gives an answer for them each time by saying, "Certainly not," or "By no means." He goes on here in 15, he says, "Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as," now notice this might be another thing to underline, "as obedient slaves or servants, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, I want you to think there for just a minute. Paul says that as a Christian, I am an obedient, or I am to be, an obedient slave or servant of righteousness. Now, if you and I are without law, if you and I are without any obligation of obedience, then why would Paul term us as obedient slaves of righteousness? What would there be to obey? He goes on, let's continue reading in verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the," and this is another thing maybe to underline in your Bibles, "to the standard of teaching which you were committed." You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. Standard of teaching, what is that? What is he referring to if not to law? He goes on, he says, "to which you were committed," verse 18, "and have and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. In other words, you're a slave, you're a servant, no matter whether you are a Christian or you are not. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a faithful Christian, then you are a servant of sin. You're not free. You're not free like you think you are. You are a servant. If you are a faithful child of God, then you are a servant of righteousness. In other words, what is demanded of us is obedience. Now, how can you obey something that does not exist? How can you obey something that is not there? In Romans 8, verse number 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," those who've been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Notice verse number 2. "For the law of the Spirit," the law of the Spirit of life, "has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Well, what law is the law of sin and death? Well, that's the old Mosaic law that held us under condemnation, or held the Jews under condemnation of sin. Or for the Gentile, it was the law of morality. God's initial law, the law that existed or predated Moses and still existed until the time of Christ and even exists to this day. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." You notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 20. "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law of Moses, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, Gentiles, I became as one outside the law." Now notice what's in parentheses though. "Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." Paul says, I tried to be what I could to those, whether they were Jew or Gentile, I tried to reach them from whatever mindset they come from. However, that whole time, Paul says, I was under the what? The law of Christ. Does Christ have a law? He does, absolutely. Obedience to Christ is demanded, not recommended. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Paul writing to Christians, he says, Galatians 6 and verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens." And notice this, "and so fulfill the law of Christ." So fulfill the law of Christ. Some people will read that and they'll be kind of stunned. Did you realize that we are under the law? We are under law. As a Christian, I am under the law of Jesus Christ. And Jesus set that example for us of being under law and how we are to behave. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. The Hebrews writer wrote, "And though he was a son," referring to Jesus, "he learned" what? Obedience. Obedience to what? The law of Moses. "Through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation." I notice this. "To all who" owe what? "Obey him." To those who do what he says. To live under his law. to live under the law of Christ. Jesus himself stated this quite eloquently and directly in John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14:15, John wrote of him, if you love me, John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. A chapter later in chapter 15 and verse 14, he said something similar when he said, you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. Are there expectations as a Christian to live under the law of Christ? Absolutely. Are you and I under grace? Absolutely. But at the same time, are we expected to adhere to the law of Jesus Christ? To do what He's told us to? To live by those commandments and regulations? Absolutely. Being a Christian does not free us from obedience. It enables us forgiveness. I'll end with this last text. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? As a child of God, can I fall from the grace of God? Absolutely. The book of Galatians, Paul said, you've fallen from grace. Those who've attempted to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. God has certain expectations of us, and when we fail to live up to them, when we live in our sin, we have fallen from God's grace. What does God demand of us in those times but repentance? Acts 17, verse 30, 31. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands men everywhere to repent. If I have sin in my life, if I'm living in sin, I need to stop that life. I need to rid my life of that sin because it will lead me to death. I have fallen from grace. I cannot live like that and expect God's grace and mercy. If you have sin in your life, God calls you to repentance. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, then God calls you to obey the gospel. That's the first regulation in the law of Christ. That's the first expectation of God, is that you be obedient, that you show that obedience by obeying the gospel. By repenting of your sin, by confessing Jesus as Lord, and by submitting to Him in baptism. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so you might be also, Romans 6:4 and following. Do you need to obey the gospel today? Can we help you in any way? We'd love to do that. In just a minute, we're going to sing a couple more songs, but before we do, let me encourage you, if you need help in any way, if you need help in your journey with Christ, whether you're a child of God who's living in sin, or if you are a person who's interested in becoming a Christian, please reach out to someone here, to me or one of the other members. Let's study together. Let's open our Bibles and look at what God wants you to do. If I can help in any way, I'd love to do that. Before we begin our next segment of singing, let's close this in prayer. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for His blood, the sacrifice that He paid for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us when we were still in our sin in sending Jesus to the cross for us. Father, please help us all to focus on Him, to make Him the focus of our lives, the pattern for our existence. Father, please bless us, and as we study Your Word, Father, please help us to better apply it to our lives. Father, where we've fallen short, we ask for Your forgiveness. All this I ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.